time she's having her own experience and encounter, but it was something she said that brought tears to my eyes. She was cheering him on in the pool. That's what your life does to people. She said, "Ready, set, go, jump," and all the other kids were jumping, and he wasn't jumping. And sometimes we feel like we need to put him in the pool. You just keep telling him the pool's for him. You just keep telling him it's okay to jump. You do that by your life, people. It's Holy Spirit that saves men's lives. It's only God that changes the human heart. Your life influences people. God saves them. Some sow, some water. God gives the increase. Some people seem like they reap where they haven't even sown. And we think, well, because they reap, they're great evangelists. Well, they reap because somebody sowed. I just loved her analogy of the pool, and it brought tears to my eyes because I thought, man, that's how the grace of God saves people. When you look in the book of Acts, people ask what to do to be saved. We somehow got the idea that we're supposed to go save the world. No, you're supposed to go shine. You're supposed to go love. You're supposed to go be. And I know this almost sounds blasphemous to us because we've been so geared to go save the world. You're called to shine. You're called to love. You're called to sow. You're called to water. God gives the increase. Listen, you can pray and intercede for a harvest all you want. If you don't put anything in the ground, what are you expecting to grow? Isaiah had it real clear. As the garden causes the things that are sown in it to grow, so shall the Lord cause righteousness and praise to spring from the earth. Let's be good farmers. Let's start plowing some ground with our lives, our attitudes, our love, and let's start sowing into men's lives. You're just sitting by the pool and you're just encouraging them, this water's for you. This water's okay. You jump in, it's going to be fun. You jump in. You don't have to sneak up behind them and push them in. They might get scared and crawl out quick. But when he jumped in, this is the picture, man. He come up. He said, wow, why did I jump before? There's a beautiful picture there of grace. Amen? Man, you don't save nobody. You don't change nobody. You shine. Yeah, you can encourage them in Christ. Yes, you can ask if they're right with the Lord. Yes, you can pray with them and actually, we use all kinds of terms, lead them to the Lord, introduce them to the Lord, whatever. Yes, you can help in that whole process. But I'm telling you, it's God by grace that goes into the heart and changes a life. And it's the goodness of God that leads men to change. It's the good news of the gospel that saves men. It's not just time is short, you better get it straight. Hey, God saw that. What side of the fence are you on? You know, all that stuff we've tried. Now, if you can talk somebody into it, they can get talked out of it. But if they ever meet him, face to face, ever get touched by God, loved by God, forgiven by God, there ain't nothing to go back to. Because he's so good. I'm done now. I'm done. It's your fault. Remember, you got to blame your own body. I remember the night I got saved. There wasn't a human being around. I was at work. God shut off that whole corner of that warehouse and didn't let nobody bother us. You think you got to be there. You think you got to lead them. You think you got to... You just shine, you influence, you sow, you let God be God. And sometimes you get the privilege of holding their hand and watching them cry and pray. And leaving them to water and drowning them in there until they die so they can come up and live for free. I'm not kidding. They brought you up quick, Tommy. He did good, didn't he? I didn't have you scared, did I? I said, we're just going to hold Tommy until the bubbles stop. I said, if you're a good pastor like me when you baptize, you hold him down until every bubble stops. Because when you know they're dead, then they can finally live. I'll try to hold them an extra 40 seconds after that last bowl, and you know you got them. We're like, new life in Jesus. It always works. Don't try it. I'm just kidding. But I was in the Thanks, guys. You're so awesome. You guys appreciate that?
Yeah.
That was the trouble. He's behind me. I didn't want to stop. It was so beautiful. The keys. Whoever was cording there, the key, it was just job. I'm like, oh, this is not good. I'm going to be a mushy mess. I'm going to sing out this messy. It's just too good. You guys are awesome. Thanks. I was in the corner of a warehouse. And Jesus came and saved me. I wasn't even looking for him. Just some folks had interceded for me 2 weeks before that hadn't seen me or my wife for years. And were asking him. He was asking him. Intercession is powerful when it's fueled by love and Holy Spirit and not just fueled by problems and concern and fear and worry. Too many times we pray from the wrong places. And we got everything motivating our prayer but Him and but love. A lot of times it's need and fear and desperation. Then you look at your child and you see your child and you start looking outwardly and you suspect something wrong or going on. And all of a sudden you start praying from a place of anxiety, fear, and worry. That's never done nobody good. Man, you walk away from that and you get into a room and you say, Father, I thank you for the calling on that boy's life. And I thank you, God, you have destiny down inside of his heart and you have a firm grip. God, I believe your voice is speaking on the inside of him. God, thank you. You start because of life, because of promise, because of destiny, not because of fear and worry. And you know what I'm saying? I watched too many folks give up their identity because of other people's choices. I watched too many family members become a product of somebody else's mistake. And it just proves that we need to grow in Him more. My point is this. I was alone in a warehouse. Some folks had prayed for me sincerely. They didn't do the drive and pray thing. They parked the car. The guy cried. I found it out 2 months after I was saved, or a few weeks. I forget the time frame. It was a little while after I was saved. I was pumping gas, and I seen this fella at the gas station. My wife used to go to their home group. She was one of them hurting wives where, you know, they sit in a chair in the middle and pray over her. And you think we're doing right. You think we're showing compassion, but we're actually empowering her to stay hurt most of the time. We're actually agreeing with her pain and realizing, man, if he was my husband, I'd be crying too. And then we're asking God to come in and help and comfort and bring peace. Instead of teaching her the heart of love and compassion and crying for the right reasons, we're actually accommodating her in her pain, victimizing her, calling it ministry. Jesus didn't minister that way to nobody, man. But that's what was going on there. And they meant, well, I'm not mad at nobody. Yes, man, I was the one that put her in that position because I wasn't going after Jesus. But he spoke straight for me. And he's the kind of fellow that, because I knew what he stood for. If I'd have seen him at the gas station before my encounter, Chris, I would have tried to line up with the pump. I didn't want nobody talking to me. I didn't want him saying, how am I doing? Because now I got a lie. And then I didn't want him saying, so where are you guys going to church? Are you going to church anywhere? And then I said, well, no, right now we're just kind of looking. We're just kind of stopping there. How are you thinking about going to church? I don't want to talk to him. Because I ain't thinking Jesus. So he's a bother to me, a threat to me. He's a challenge to me. But see, that ain't the case now. I'm at the gas pump. I'm so filled with God. It was ridiculous. Man. I was just pumping gas. I looked over at Mary and I said, oh! I shut off the pump and took off, man. Hey, man! He said, hey, how have you been? I said, oh, my, let me tell you. And I just poured out my heart, and he's sitting there, oh. And I said, man, he's really taking this time. He's really caring about me getting saved. And I thought, man, he said, where did this happen? And I told him, he fell back and did the math. Whoa, he gave me an extra cry now. I'm like, what is he so touched about? And he told me the story. How he pulled over the car and prayed for my soul. Cried like a baby, and his wife said, what's happening? Why am I crying for you? Just pray for him, honey. That was God crying for me through them. Put me on their hearts. They cried my name out to heaven. myself. I wasn't crying out to nobody. I was mad. I was lost. I was deceived. But their part crying didn't change. I'm just, oh, look at that little knucklehead. He's just walking off into destruction. No, God was moving on their hearts to get to them because he wasn't getting to me. And he was moving them to pray for me and mediate on my behalf through the blood of Jesus, to put my name before them as if I prayed myself, and grace came and rescued me 2 weeks later.
Lord.
That's humbling. So I'm at work. I don't have nobody there. Nobody handed me a tract. Nobody told me I need to get my life straight. The Lord just came and spoke to me, and I didn't even know it was him. I thought it was my mind. He said, you don't even know if God's really real. He didn't say, you're not saved. He didn't say, you need to get to church. Gathering together is important. Don't think it's not. Assembling yourselves together is important. But I got news for you, and this ain't just words. This is not the church. It's the blessing of a meeting house. I'm looking at the church. That whole go to church thing, it's just an assembly together. You assemble together. There's a community idea there. There's a place and a shelter and a strong tower for the city, for the weak, for people that are on the run. Whatever. You're in position to love folks when you're a gathering. You get it? We made it all about church and services and having better services and trying to do attractive things to get more people to come and make sure we have a program for every category of life. And if we're not careful, we miss the whole point of what we're here for. We're here to be stirred up in love and good works and leave and look more like Him than when we came. Because you come here, but you live there. So there's a great marriage between coming and going. You come to be empowered to go. You don't come to do church. You come to honor Him corporately, synergistically, worship Him. He comes, sits on us, makes us more like Him through the truth, through the working of the Spirit, and we leave and go back into our spheres of influence, influenced by Him. That's church. Amen. In a nutshell. That's why we do what we do. Amen?
Amen.
There's a lot of other reasons for the local body and everything. But He said, you don't even know if God is really real. Isn't it fascinating that He didn't come and just say, man, you need to shape up, man. You know, your time's running out. Or you need saved. Or you need this, that. Here was what was big on God's heart. You don't know me. That's what He was really saying without saying it personally. He just put it in my mind as if it was my mind. You don't even know if God is really real. You say you're a Christian. See, that's what He's implying. Because I would have told you I was a Christian because I grew up in church. And I'm thinking, who isn't a Christian in America? They grow up in church. Most people. That makes you Christian. Going to church makes you Christian. Wrong. Christ-likeness is Christianity, not church attendance. You can go to church your whole life and not know Him. He says in 1 John 4, if you don't love, you don't know Him. He didn't say if you don't go to church, you don't know Him. He said if you don't love, you don't know Him. Even if you go to church. You could pastor and let pastoring take the place of knowing Him and let pastoring become your identity and only be doing as good as pastoring's going and live in idolatry and not even realize what you're doing. Come on. I met a man years ago that came to me after I preached one night and cried. And we prayed and God touched him. And he came the next day. I said, what was you all broke up about? He said, I just got saved last night. I wasn't right with God. I was so deceived. And he was a heritage kind of pastor and went to Bible school because that's what everybody in his family did. And while I was preaching, he realized, I don't know the Lord. I preach Him. I don't know Him. See, if your ministry's your identity, the only reason you pray is you pray for things to go better. You pray for ministry to work. Yeah. See, when I talk about fellowship and communion with God, I'm not talking about praying about stuff and praying about people and praying about prosperity and praying about things. I'm talking about communion and fellowship with the Lord. I'm going to give you a few examples in this session. Because here's what was on God's heart when He wrecked me. He said, you don't even know if God is really real. What He was saying was, you don't know me. Sounds like He wants me to. Sounds like knowing Him is the transformation of our life. Sounds like that was the biggest deal to God in that moment. Knowing Him. He didn't say, boy, you need to get back in your church. Boy, you've been doing your wife wrong. Boy, you need to be a better daddy. He said, you don't know me. You know why it's important? Because when I know Him, all those other things change. Now watch. When I truly know Him, it's impossible for all those other things not to change. So you can hide behind a language. You can do a lot of stuff. And I'm not being mean right now saying anybody in this room is doing that. I'm just making a point about something. It's your life that reveals what you really understand. The life you live reveals your faith. What you really believe and understand about the gospel is depicted and revealed through your life lived. That's why He said that you'll know them by the fruit. You'll be judged for your works. Not saved for your works. Judged by your works. What you really see and it become is evident through your life lived. You follow me? It's just simple. So you can say all you want. You can say all this and all that. But your life reveals what you believe. That's a fair statement. It's challenging. It's sobering. It's not condemning. It's just sobering. But it's fair. You want somebody to talk to you like this. Man, is this easy to get lulled to sleep? It's just, there's too much Christian stuff out there. We've been to church. Church and eyes. Whatever you want to call it. We've learned how to do stuff in church. And if we're not careful, it takes the place of knowing Him. Man, you could prophesy, and you get caught up in that, and it felt amazing, and you saw the fruit of it. All of a sudden, prophecy can become your whole goal, and all of a sudden, your identity can be wrapped around the ability to prophesy instead of to know Him and to love. You can evangelize. I have people say, well, hi. I say, how you doing, man? My name's Dan. He says, you know, they'll say, hey, I'm so-and-so. I'm a street preacher. And you know, or they'll say something like that, or I'm a this, or I'm the drummer, or I'm... You got to be careful with that stuff. I'm not judging people's words. What I'm saying is what you do in the kingdom isn't your identity. What He did is your identity. You're a son before you're any of those things. You're righteous, you're forgiven, and you're His. And if any of those things start identifying your life, it's going to be apart from knowing Him. And then you're only going to do as good as that thing you're identifying through is going in your life. That's why people live up and down. That's why people are good sometimes and not so good other times. That's why you see folks, you know, we all think that it's just never always okay. You know what people say in the church? Be careful around those folks that always say they're okay. You always ask them how they're doing. They always say, I'm okay. Because ain't nobody always okay. I've heard preachers preach that. They say, you need to get them alone when nobody's looking. Pull them aside and say, okay, brother, it's just you and me. Now, how are you really doing? Why? Because we don't believe it's possible to be okay. It is totally possible. Thank you. I have agreement in the house. I mean, you can be okay in the midst of it all. In the midst of loss, tragedy, unexpected death. Because if you get the right picture of life in Christ, you realize you can't lose, even though it seems like you lost something in the moment. You can't possibly lose if you keep your eyes on truth.
Amen.
Yes, I lost some physical contact with my mother. Yes, my communication with her and my embrace with her ended too soon. But man, we already won when He rose from the dead. He shed His blood. This thing is sealed, man. If it wasn't for His blood, it's a loss.
That's right.
There ain't no loss in Jesus.
Amen.
I'm serious. You say, but that's your mama. I know. And He's my king.
Amen.
And He's got her taken care of forever. And this brief moment of light affliction is nothing compared to the eternal weight of His glory and His coming. Now, I know Paul said that in referring to persecution, but you add that to anything in your life. I've watched folks in the church long enough. I've pastored long enough. I've been involved with lots of folks. And we let this stuff that happens to us speak so loud. And then we try to bring God through the eye of the needle of all that stuff. You better bring all that stuff through Him. you're going to make a mistake. You're going to carry undue grief. You're going to grieve like a pagan who doesn't know God or have a covenant. Paul wrote about this stuff. He didn't say it's wrong to cry and miss somebody. But he said it shouldn't rule your identity and it shouldn't rule your day. Physical loss is impossible to deny and ignore, but there's a healthy way to handle it. It's through the cross. It's realizing that we've won forever.
Listen, I get weird every time I say this because I believe it so much. You're looking at a guy that is never going to die.
So why are we fearing it so much? He said in Hebrews 2 that we're free from the fear of the bondage of death through Him. That all our lifetime we were held bondage and captive by that thing. But now we're free because we're never going to die.
That's right.
You don't like what I'm saying? You pull out a .44 and pop me right now and you're a good shot. Boom, square in the heart. You ain't killed me at all, man. I ain't never going to die. Ah! You better get that.
Come on.
You're going to live in fear, fear of death. Yeah. You're going to pray because you're afraid, not because you know Him. Right. And the more afraid you are, the more death impedes and impends, the more you're going to question the things that are sure and get distracted and deceived and make it all about you and be rendered unproductive and unfruitful and just be another afraid person that goes to church. Ooh, that was heavy. I'm not being mean, I'm being real. The last thing that Jesus shed His blood for is folks that are afraid to gather together and pray because they're afraid. He created us to shine in the face of it all, friend. It's all right if I talk this plain to you. We have turned the gospel into some self-focused, take care of me message. And He already did that by changing your mind if you really look to truth. I tried to turn you all to Colossians earlier. We might get there now. If you want to turn there by faith for a while, you can. But I ain't even get there yet. That night that Jesus saved me. That night that Jesus saved me. He said, you don't even know if God is really real. I ignored it, man. I just kind of blew it off. I was just like, whatever. I'm just working. My wife and I were getting divorced. I'd already been to an attorney. I'm thinking, man, I'm finally out of this thing. I was like, in a weird way, vanity, celebrating it. And my friend, he had a sister 8-9 years younger than us. And I was her childhood sweetheart. She just loved me. She thought I was amazing. I don't know what was wrong with her. She must have had a lot of need in her life, too. She thought I was so good. Well, when I married my wife, my wife was 3 years and 9 months older than me. And I was 19 and she was 23. And I'm like, this ain't no girl. It's a woman. I was a punk, man. Chris, I got hooked up with a woman. Whoa, man. 23? None of my friends had no 23-year-old on their side. I'm like, I got it going. And I wasn't thinking Jesus. I was thinking 23? Woohoo! Being real, is it all right if I'm real?
Yeah.
I wasn't thinking Jesus. She said, she just got saved for 6 months. She was saved and let me, poor thing. She said, are you a Christian? I said, well, yeah. There wasn't nothing Christian about me. I had one thing on my mind. I'm 19 and she's 23. Whoa! That's all I'm thinking. I ain't playing. That's all I'm thinking. But I'm going to tell her I love her. That's cool. Yeah, I am. I'm going to tell her I love her because that's going to help. I got one thing on my mind. I'm 19 and she's 23. This is going to happen. And I'm going to score big. That's all I was. Is it all right if I'm real?
Yeah.
Yes.
Come on, don't everybody look at me all. I know you're sanctified now, but don't look at me like I'm looking at the baby. You can relate. There's people in this room know exactly what I'm saying. I had intentions. And I said whatever I had to say and put on any face I had to put on to make that thing happen. And I'm going to call it love. That's sinister. That's self-centered tragedy. God has never created any person to live at the expense of another person. Listen to what love is. Love lays down its life for another. Guess what selfishness does? Lives at the expense of another. Hear how twisted it is? That's what happened when man ate the tree. Everything got perverted. And all of a sudden, instead of laying down our lives for one another, we lived at the expense of one another. And I love you usually translates into I need you. Because as much as you can make my heart today, you can break my heart today. We think the people closest to us can hurt us the most. That's what the average Christian believes. And the average pastor and counselor would agree. Because they're carrying pain too. And you can't preach what you haven't become. You preach your experience. You say the people closest to you can hurt you the most, but they're the people you say you love. And love says it doesn't seek its own and does not take any account of a suffered wrong. Not a suffered mistake, a suffered wrong. And you're going to justify, well, they should know better. Well, I trusted them, and I thought they were just not in there. Ooh, I never ever trusted you. My heart's broken. And we go, oh, wow, I understand. I don't understand. You say you love. I think we need you. I think we're letting people determine us instead of truth. I think I love you has been reduced to I need you. Please don't do me wrong. I told that girl I loved her. It's so messed up. I was at work. I was losing weight. I lost 40 or 45 pounds. I was running. I looked in the mirror. I said, Dan, you ain't the best looking cat in the planet. But somebody's going to fall for you. Somebody's going to be needy enough. And then this girl that I'm talking about, she broke up with this fella. And she was into older guys. And I found out that she split up with him and she was kind of just hanging in the wings, just kind of hanging free. Now, when I was 19, my wife was 23. I thought that was amazing. Now I'm 33 and she's over 37 and I'm thinking 25 is rocking. Ain't it something what we do to each other? Isn't that self-centered, messed up, twisted up? So I got intentions. Jesus came in the middle of my intentions. Man, I'm happy, man. You have no idea how happy I am. So I'd have just lived stupid. I'd have lived vulnerable, insecure, and made all kinds of excuses for it. Hey, you don't know my wife, did you need me? No wonder. I've had people call that kind of stuff blessings from the Lord because of all their pain. God just set me up to bless me and get me healed. I've heard twisted stuff out there. I'm the wrong fellow to try to pull that off of. That ain't gonna fly. I'm headed somewhere. Bear with me. The whole reason God came to me that night, He wanted to tell me there was something I could know, and that He was willing to reveal it was Him. It wasn't about my church attendance, even though I believe it's totally right to gather together and not forsake that and be a part of a people. I would never say you don't need to go to church. You be the church and you will assemble together. It's not even an issue. You be in love with Jesus and you'll want to be around each other. You don't have to say, well, you need to get to church. You need to be going to church. Make sure you're giving your tithe and da-da-da-da-da. If you're right with God, all that stuff's automatic. Amen. If you ain't hurt by folks and you ain't letting your heart out on some string, getting all fooled around, that stuff's a given. The only reason people make themselves an island, well, I love the Lord, I just don't go to church. No, you're being deceived, and you're hurt by folks at some level. Say, well, I don't need people, I got Jesus. No, you've done long been influenced by people. You're hiding behind that language. Come on. Mm-hmm. I've traveled for a lot of years and preached in a lot of places. I have folks that come to these special meetings that don't go to church nowhere, but they watch me on the internet and they like what I'm preaching and they feel safe in a sense. But when they come, I usually nail something or that. And they come, and the only reason they're in the house is because they just wanted to come and see me minister and preach, but they don't go nowhere. And then God hits that thing. Man, you're breaking and crying. I have so many stories, man. Now, I'm not saying I'm saying that now here because I'm not getting strong with it. I'm just making some points to guard and protect your heart. I'm saying, listen. Am I? I thought I'm being real gentle with that part. Man. Is it strong? Are you all right? Are you all right? If you sit me down, man, I'll sit down. I don't need to preach.
Bring it.
Are you guys all right?
Yeah.
Listen, here's my whole point. If you don't know him, you're going to live like I'm talking. You're going to have your girl like I have my girl, and you're going to tell her all the right things and mean all the other things because you don't know him. It's impossible to know him and live that way, is what I'm saying. Knowing him is the transformation of your life. The goal is not quoting scripture. The goal is not doing a daily devotion, making sure you read a chapter of your Bible every day or through your Bible in a year. Hey, go for that stuff and get as much out of it as you can. But make sure while you're doing that, your pursuit is to know him. Or you're going to let the Christian things we do take the place of knowing him, and you'll live short of his heart. Are you guys with me?
Yeah.
Because you can't treat another human being that way if you know him. That's my point. You will do justice in your marriages. You will do justice to one another's value. You say, yeah, but they're hurting me. Yeah, but are you loving them? I had a person say to me once, well, why is it always about me? Why am I always the one that got to forgive and got to love? When do they ever have to rise up to the plate again? And why is it always me? And I squeezed their arm, I snatched their arm, and pulled them out of their delusion, their little self-centered little trick they were on. I said, because it's always about you. And where their sins are concerned, it's always about them. I said, they will not be standing beside you on that day. You were made for his image, pursue it. You were made for destiny, pursue it. I said, it'll be a sad day if you think you're going to stand before the Lord one day and say, I'd have believed in you if it wasn't for them.
Come on.
I said, you've just made them, Lord.
Come on.
Said, you won't even be able to think that looking into his fiery eyes of love and light and majesty. So why would you dare believe it now in your flesh? Come on, man. I don't know what you came for, but I'm just dishing it up real. I'm just being real. We got too many reasons to remain the same in our language. I've got too many reasons in this book to change. If we're not careful, we're just thinking God's here to get us through. No, God's here to transform our lives and make us like him so that we're unmovable and unshakable.
Yes.
So that we're rocks planted on the rock. You guys good? You all right? Am I?
Yeah.
I thought I was being gentle.
Bring it.
Guys, I bring out a sword sometimes. It ain't my fault. I don't even ask to preach this stuff. I wanted to preach something out of Colossians. I still ain't got there. Lord, I'm going to preach Colossians. Don't do that. That stuff don't work. We want to do what he wants. But there's just some things, and you'll find that when the smoke clears, it always makes sense why I said the things I said. Things come back to me. People in the room, people in the house. They come up and say, you can't believe you got on that topic and you kept saying, I don't know why I'm here. I'll tell you why I'm here. That stuff happens all the time. And I'm okay with it. I'm cool with it. It just fascinates me that I pushed off this thought of God being real and tried to keep working. And he came back to me and said, you don't even know is God. He didn't say if I. He said if God is really real. And there was nowhere to hide. For the first time in my life, I stood there humble and broken in the presence of God and admitted and understood I was lost and had not one inkling or sense of God reality. Yes, I had church background. Yes, Mama took me to church for years. Yes, I could have quoted a few scriptures, and if you'd have handed me a track, I'd have told you I'm one of you because Jesus redeemed me through His blood and I have the remission of sins through His shed blood. And I might even add a scripture or verse to it to just cover things. But I realized I didn't know Him. He didn't say, hey, you can't quote scripture. He said, hey, you don't know me. That was His beef. And that was His desire. That humbles me because that's intimacy. That's God longing for oneness, communion, fellowship. Not service. Not talent and giftings and energy and effort. That all comes through relationship. That's a given. It's easy to lay down your life and you become one with Him. It's easy to become love and go the extra mile. It's not hard. The goal is loving Him. Becoming one with Him through His love. So I stood there and I cried. I cried at work. You don't cry at work. You work in a warehouse. You don't cry in a warehouse, man. They eat you for lunch for the rest of your life. You just don't, man. Who knows what I'm talking about working with a bunch of guys? They'd say 5 curse words to say 4 English, and that's tough. So I would talk like that to fit in. Now I'm standing there crying like a baby. No, I was tore up, man. I had no sense of God reality. And here's what happened. God came after me. You know why He came after me? Because you were so messed up. Because He loves me. He came after me because He loves me. And He knew that I didn't know who I was. And I didn't understand truth. But He knew if that I did understand, I would melt in His hands. He was by me. I've been a mess, man. For 19 years, I'm getting worse. I tell people I'm getting worse. Because I'm getting to know Him more. You don't plane out. You don't burn out. You don't, well, buddy, you shouldn't run so fast. You need to go. You're in a marathon. You need to pace yourself. No, you're in a sprint marathon. Run and run always and run forever.
Yes.
Just run. Run the race. It doesn't say pace the race. It says run the race. Worthy of a prize. People come up with some stuff, don't they? Well, no, brother, you can't run this way the rest of your life. You gotta pace yourself. You gotta burn yourself out. You ain't gonna burn yourself out in relationship. I'm a cup running over. Well, brother, you can't pour out so much. You're gonna give too much. He's given me more than I can stand. I better pour out. He's anointed my head. My cup runneth over. Do you think you're drinking out of my cup this weekend? You ain't even touching my cup. You can't even reach my cup.
Yeah.
At best, you're splashing the saucer. You ain't draining me. It's just foolish religion stuff. And our experience backs up the language because people get burnt out. Because they don't minister from their relationship. They minister from their gift or their calling.
Yeah.
And then people make a draw on them and they get taxed. Somebody gets it over there. That happened. Am I preaching the truth, sister? Am I? That's it. You got to believe it. Now I got agreement in that. If somebody's going to laugh like that for their yes, you got to take that as a yes. Listen, this thing is real. I've been around for enough. I've been saved forever, man. It's only 19 years, but I've been very active. I was a full-time pastor at 2 years old in the Lord. I just did a regional pastor's conference, and the men that I ministered to were pastoring longer than I've been saved. That was humbling. And I watched them men cry and cry at the revelation of God. And then they asked me to do the national gathering, so it must have went okay. These white good men that could have been my dad and almost my granddad, some of them, just wept because of believing lies about ministry and believing it had to cost so much and take so much away and hurt so much of their lives. I don't know what I'm sacrificing. People thank me every time I go, thank you so much for coming for the sacrifice. I'm like, I don't know. Sacrifice? What are you talking about? I'm having the time of my life. Do I look like I'm sacrificing? I'm having fun, man. It's fun meeting new people. It's fun seeing callings and giftings grow. And it's fun hearing hunger and hope and excitement. This is fun being around. Well, yeah, but you're away from your family. Yeah, for Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. But I'll be in my bed Sunday night, and I'll be home Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and next week I'll be in Colorado doing this again. Ah! So fun. I'm doing this at that level for 7 years, and not one time have I even had an inkling of a thought, oh, well, I got to go away this weekend. It doesn't even cross my mind. It's like, wow. I got the best life. I feel like the most blessed man on the planet.
Amen.
Life is a gift.
Amen.
So make the most of it. Don't complain in it. Don't strive in it. Don't fight in it. Your life is a gift. You got this one little life. It's a wisp and a vapor. Some of you are 50 and you don't know how you got there. Some of you are older and are more perplexed. Some of you are only 30 and it seems like yesterday you graduated. Be real. Life is flying, man. It's flying. And you don't have time to complain or look back. Redeem the time because the days are evil. Life is a gift. Don't you let the things that don't matter matter so much. Life is a gift. You got this little bingo called life that's here today and going tomorrow, but yet it'll speak forever on behalf of the King when it's lived by faith. You can come and go and be deceived. Get caught up in all kinds of stuff. Make it all about you. And just pass on by. Be forgotten by most. 10, 15 years after you're gone. Or you can live this thing by faith. And for all eternity, your natural little life doesn't even mark the map of eternity. But yet it'll speak for eternity to the glory of His name. Now, if you're a believer, why wouldn't you want that? That's what I mean about your life revealing what you believe. Because if you're a believer, you want that. If you're just looking to catch a break from God, you might not be impressed with that. You might just need Him to change your present circumstance so you can breathe and get through. But if you get what I'm saying, you ain't even looking at your present circumstance. You got your eyes fixed on Him. See, I told you a little this morning about my mother and my dad, and I've heard the room get quiet. Because when you see somebody as zealous as me, you can judge that real quick and think, well, you don't understand my life, sir. It's easy for you to stand up there and talk when everything's going great. Why, do you think we have joy because everything's going great? We have joy because He's inside of us. We have joy because He sees us as if we've never sinned. We have joy because we've lost nothing through the blood. We've gained Him. And everything that was lost through Adam was restored through Christ. That's why we have joy. It's called the joy of our salvation. It's not the joy of our situation. There was a time in my life my wife was in a deep identity crisis. After being saved and free for a few years, started believing one lie that the people don't care about me at all. They pay attention to me because they love my husband. Just that one little lie trashed her identity, her value, and her productivity. And she started to believe that every touch, every hi, every how are you doing was all rhetorical because she was my wife. Started believing that. And I saw her change and I saw her curl up and pull back. I talked to her about why. Right at the same time, my daughter's making one of the worst decisions of her life at age 18. It cost her about 8 physical years of her life. My son was in behind the scenes hidden rebellion, and I had no idea, testing drugs and doing things and just running wild. And if you're not careful, you think it's because you're a bad dad or you're too involved in ministry. Or no, it's because people are giving themselves to wrong things. There's a war out there, and everything wants to own you. And if you don't know him, you'll know something. I've seen countless parents go through these things, take it personal, and think they failed. In that whole season, I flourished and grew leaps and bounds and got to know him like I know him. Because I realized people make decisions. It's not because you did wrong. Sometimes you do everything right, and people don't want what's right in that moment. Some mamas have prayed and nurtured and pampered, and their child goes off course, and the mama gets trashed, condemned, and feels like she's a bad mama because the fruit of their child proves it. Are you kidding me? It just proves your child made a willful decision. Why would you come back on course, mama? Serious? I've watched countless mothers throw away their identity because their kids make bad decisions. You say, yeah, but I did bad things too when I was a mom and I raised them wrong. Well, when do you fall on the mercy of God and let his redemptive power come? Or do you just live in guilt, regret, and shame and let your whole identity get trashed because your kid seems to fail? When is he God? When is he redemptive? When does he make things new? When do we trust him and believe him? And get up out of that guilt and condemnation and regret and say, you know what? God, you're bigger than my weakness. And if I knew what I knew now, I'd have lived different then. Thank you for your redemption.
Yeah.
Come on, guys. I'm touching some stuff in the room. There's stuff in the room. That's why I'm going, pew, 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 pew. It might not fit for you, but I'm telling you, it's fitting for somebody. And God will leave 99 to get to one.
That's right.
Some of this stuff is so vital and so important that until that little thing we're touching gets resolved, you can't even hear anything else. That's just how important things are. You say, Dan, you need to stick to a topic and do a 1-2-3 point thing or something. No, there's a lot of folks in the room. Shoot a machine gun, you'll hit everything. Just cock and load, baby. You keep shooting, it's going to hit something. I'm serious. Now, I'm not being mean. You be challenged by what I say, and you consider what I say. Don't just cast it out, and don't just get mad at me. You don't have joy in your life in the face of it all. We're missing why we're Christians. Don't you give yourself permission to be anything less than joy. Because the angel said, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. Here's the perversion. We've taught the gospel in America to serve us. We've made the gospel our servant. And the reason we don't have joy, we're wondering why we didn't catch a break, why this didn't change, why are they still out there running? And we've made this gospel all about what God can do for us instead of how we become more like him. And we've missed the point if we're not careful. Come on, if you're discouraged, your eyes are on how things are affecting you instead of how the kingdom in you is affecting the situation. The Bible says, consider him. It's Hebrews 12:3. It's in there. I've read this book. It says, consider him who endured such hostility against himself from sinners, lest you be discouraged and weary in your soul. Who are you following? He's the author. Without him, you'd have no reason for faith. He's the author. He's the one that started this thing off. And he's the only one that can finish it. So you keep your eyes on Jesus. Looking unto Jesus. Who for the joy set before him suffered through the pain. The author, the finisher of your faith. Consider him who endured such hostility against himself from sinners, lest you take life personal and find a reason to be discouraged. That's what he said. I pastored for a lot of years, and I've recognized the general countenance of the church and the disposition and the mentality of the people of God. We're not evil. We didn't wake up to miss God. We just don't understand. We are letting life speak louder than truth in many cases. And the reason that's destructive is it stops your productivity and it turns you into a ministry instead of empowers you to be a minister. You guys follow what I'm saying? That doesn't mean there's not a time that you need touched and prayed for and encouraged. I'm telling you, we've spent probably a generation ministering to ourselves to keep going. We've become very ministry crazed. We think that we need prayer for everything, every feeling, every thought. We wake up and say, boy, it's going to be one of those days. I can tell it's going to be, and then you're on the cell phone calling somebody for prayer. And it's not a prayer issue at all. It's a communion relationship issue. What do you mean it's going to be one of them days? So while somebody praying for you going to help that, 2 days from now could be another one of those days, and another one of those days, and another. When do you lift up your hands and say, Father, I just thank you that this day is the day you've made and you live in me, and I thank you, you love me, and you've caused me to shine. God, for too long I've gotten my eyes on things and circumstances and words of men. Father, I thank you for the grace to shine. You're in me, and you'll never leave me or forsake me. It doesn't matter right now if you don't even feel like you're in the room. You are inside of me. You're better than in the room. You're in me. Thank you that men will see who you are in my life today. I'm done living my feelings. I'm done just needing prayer. It's truth that makes me free. God, I thank you for this day. Now, Christians ain't praying that way. Or even thinking that way. They don't pray that way most of the time. They're calling for prayer. You get a bad thought. Internalize it. Make it who you are. Call for prayer.
Just pray for me. Them bad thoughts are coming back.
Okay, so what do you say? The fact that you care about the bad thoughts and don't want them means they're not you and they're not yours. So as soon as the bad thought comes, you probably ought to lift your voice and rejoice that you're a brand new creation and you're changed by the Spirit of God and grace. You get a flashback of 5 years ago in the most defiling moment of your life that you wish you could forget, and it flashes back. You don't need deliverance. You need to rejoice and thank God you're a brand new creation, and those days are over, and you have a brand new song in your heart, and the desire that used to drive you drives you no more. God, you've changed me forever. So Satan's coming to break you, and he runs the risk of making you if you're a believer.
Come on.
But if you live by feelings, you're in trouble. And if you just need prayer, you're in more trouble. Because the prayer is going to focus on the problem, and it won't take the lie away unless you crush it with truth.
Amen.
You can pray about a situation for the rest of your life. It's not prayer that changes things, it's truth. We always say prayer changes things. Prayer influences things. And I've seen God do amazing things through prayer, but it's truth that changes things. You can pray and bring letters of comfort, letters of peace, but without the change of understanding, your day's going to bring back that unsettled thing and you'll need prayer again. And the devil, as long as it's there, he'll push that thing and push that thing. As long as you're biting, he'll feed it. You want to get to where he pushes and nothing works, man. You are buttonless. He pushes and pushes and pushes, and all you do is know Jesus more and love Jesus more and worship Jesus more. It's called submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee.
Yes.
Come on!
Amen.
So you're driving in your car and you get that flashback of 5 years ago. Come on, I know! You say, man, I thought I was over that. I thought I was free. I thought I was delivered. No, you're selling cheap. You're not even for sale. You're bought with a price. You're not your own. You're personalizing the memory. You're taking responsibility for the action that you're already sorry for, and you're letting the fact that you remember it become who you are. Now, that being rude, are you kidding me?
Chief, come on. A liberty? And I got issues? No, I have the kingdom. I have the gospel. I'm washed in the blood. What's a memory but a reminder of how vindicated I am? And I'm not the person that just ran through my mind. I am the free.
Yeah.
So you start talking like that when the devil brings that stuff up, and watch how long he'll keep bringing that stuff up. You let me drive in my car and the devil slip in my car and try to tell me why I'm not worthy. That would be hilarious. But I'll tell you what, he does that to most Christians. You know you're not worthy. You knew better when you sinned. You had a revelation. Mm-hmm. You sinned anyway. You're willful. You can't be forgiven. All of a sudden you're listening to that stinking voice. Prayer, but that won't even help
because
I'm past help. That's what happens to folks.
Come on.
Come on, you know I'm making sense. That's why you're laughing. You're not threatened by those things that you're reminded of. You're threatened by the things you fail to believe. Come on. Why do we let him have so much power in our lives, the devil? You cast down every thought, every imagination that rises above the knowledge of God. It doesn't say you call for prayer. You cast it down. You bring it into obedience and hold it captive according to Christ. Come on, not be like the devil. He just says, hey. He calls this little dino. You know, he says, whoosh, calls a little imp on him. And he's there, just messed up, fallen critters, man. They got no hope. They're cut off. They're cut off branches. Come into nothing. And they would love you to become like them and believe you're cut off coming to nothing. They're frustrated. They're hopeless. They're angry. They love when they can make people made for God's image look like them. They love to mock the kingdom that way and try to get people that are made in the similitude of God to reduce themselves to his image. They love when you're angry and you express it. It's just a charismatic worship service of the wrong God. And then the church gets tight-collared and can't even talk or sing loud or raise their hands. And holy hush in church. The boy lets the light pour all over out in front of you and drive, yeah. And the devil loves to mock us like that. Where you can't even express your love for Jesus, but you sure can express the vileness of it. It's a charismatic worship service. It's just the wrong God. That little limb comes over. Yes, Master. Now, Pastor Chris, he's getting all fired up, man. He started bugging me. He got vision. He's casting vision. I need you to tell him. I said, yeah, sweet. Yeah. Yeah. Chris, just in his day, I'll send this little voice. Why are you so encouraged, man? Come on. Face reality. People ain't really changing. Same problems, same counseling, same cycles. You're just going through the motions. What's it all for? Come on, man. If things were going to change, Chris, they'd be changed by now, man. You need to get real. You're not just deceiving yourself. You're deceiving people, man. This thing ain't as good as you're saying. Come on, the world ain't changing. Listen to that. He's got two options. He can either listen and take it hard, or he can say, Father, I thank you for the victory. Just totally ignore that thing. He's a cut off withering branch. Don't put him on a stage. He loves to perform. He loves when you acknowledge him because he's cut off coming to nothing. He loves when you acknowledge him. You don't pace the floor. I plead the blood over my mind. I plead the blood over my mind. I have the mind of Christ. I have the mind. No! Proclaim the mind of Christ. Teach out what it is.
That's right.
You can plead the blood all day, as powerful as the blood is. It's not a method. I plead the blood. You'll just wear out your carpet and get tired. And after a while, you wonder why your plea isn't working because the thought keeps poking you an hour later, a half hour later. I plead the blood, I plead the blood, I plead the blood. That is not the weapon of our warfare. The weapon of our warfare is casting down every thought of imagination, bringing you captive and obedient to Christ. So it would be Chris hearing it, totally ignoring it. You guys ever play that ignore game growing up where somebody's ignoring you and you're ignoring somebody and you're like, and you're like, oh, come on, you know you hear me. Stop it. Knock it off. Hey! Make it so mad you would slap somebody before you were safe, right? You ever do that ignore thing growing up in your pants? It makes you so mad. And why don't we do that to the devil? Just ignore him. He's a tall, withering branch coming to nothing. Why would any strategy even have a voice? So here's the healthy response. So Chris driving his car, he just heard that whole thing go through. It sounded like his thoughts and his mind, but he recognizes, boy, that's not productive. That would be growing weary and well-doing. That would sure be a bummer. And he says, Father, I thank you for vision in my heart. I thank you have a heart for this area and this city. And God, I thank you for every seed that's been sown and all the water that's been poured forth. You're up to something, Father. You're doing something. And my heart is encouraged. I can't wait to see the more of God. Thanks for increasing who you are in me. And thank you for increasing who you are in others. And now all of a sudden, Chris, this thing provoked him. And all of a sudden, he's in a full mode. Expression of praise and prophecy and worship and why? Because one little limb came out. So that imp's like, Chris is like, I said, Holy Spirit, in the car. And then he's so he goes over, he says, Boss, I told Chris everything you told me to tell him. And he started prophesying and worshiping God and praising. You fool. You couldn't have told him what I told you. I did, Boss. I told him exactly. You couldn't have. Because when you talk like that to Christians, they get grayed out, depressed, and call for prayer. Not this Christian. This Christian lifted up his voice, and he preached the truth. You want him in that place, man.
Come on.
And the devil says, well, go tell him this. Man. What's happening? What's happening? Submitting to God. It's a one-step program. You're submitting, you're resisting.
That's right. Yeah.
Submit, resist,
flee.
Yeah. And hopefully he'll flee to one of you other folks that understands. That's right. Lord, Master, to Satan, because he's the Lord. Then he says, "There's no one I can go to anymore. They all understand."
Wouldn't that be fun?
Why can't it be? Why couldn't it be like that? Why couldn't we all study, show ourselves approved? Understand what he accomplished through the cross and understand that we are forgiven. Yesterday's behind us. We have the present and the things to come, and we're going after him. Come hell or high water, we are standing and we are not looking back.
Amen.
You get it? And all of a sudden, he has nowhere to push, nowhere to go. And in his attempt to break us, he's hoping to make us. And God plays him like a pawn. And in God's wisdom, he uses the enemy himself to springboard us to greater revelation. And you think you've got a problem. No, you have an answer. Come on. I got to quit. Let's go to Colossians real quick. We're just going to do it just for kicks quick. And I'm going to shut down here because we're coming back. I hope I'm coming back. You don't have to come back. I'll preach to a tree if I have to. Trees are amazing. Look at your bark. I'd wave my limbs if I were you to worship. I'm going to preach to somebody. I'll preach in the mirror a lot of years. I don't do it anymore. I just believe. There was a season I liked looking at that guy in the mirror. When you high-five the guy in the mirror, he always high-fives back. Right. When you fishbowl, right, he'll never play you or pull back. He just fishbowl. It's on, man. Serious? That sure beats like, and looking in the mirror and remembering your past and what somebody didn't say or should have said or shouldn't have said. No, you brushing your teeth, your hair is all bent from the night. Oh, you go, man. I see him in you. He's like, dude, are you kidding me?
I've done this so many times. You ain't there. It's me and Jesus in my own conscience. It's real because it's real. So I'm one of two things. I'm either out of my mind and need to get a life, or I'm on to something. Now, I got my chips on to something. So we'll let time tell what it is. But ain't nobody in the room, just me and Jesus and my conscience. I look right in that mirror. Man, are you kidding me? I can see that you understand His love. I see the Spirit of God upon you, sir. I can tell that you understand the name righteous in His sight and you're not ashamed. Man, your face is unveiled, dude. You have access to the Father through the Son. His blood is speaking over you and you get it. And it's also, I see the Spirit of God in you. In fact, your eyes reveal His love and your face is coming. Now you know why you're standing here. The world needs what I see in you, man. Why don't you get out of here? Why don't you go touch somebody with your life? That sure beats. I wonder how work's going to go. I wonder if it's going to be tracking all 15. So what? Pray for somebody. Come on. Come on, we sound so cheap. We don't have, somebody needs to talk about this stuff. You just wait a long man, whole day, I don't know, God, you got to give me three. Sometimes the only time people say God is when they crawl in bed at night and hug that pillow and they make love to that pillow. Oh God, thank you for the pillow. Because you're so amazed you made it through the day. And you know why you can't get out of bed in the morning? Because you barely made it the day before. We call it depression, but it's just the wrong view. Not being unfair. You go to bed surviving the day. It's really hard to face the next one because you're still living from yesterday. You following me? Do you guys see passion in me?
Yeah.
Do you? Do you know why it's there? Because of fire, adversity, trials, and I don't have Shadrach and Meshach's story. I've got my own Lord, the fire. I don't have my little Daniel in the lion's den, Iowa storybook. I've been in that den a few times, and He sure shuts the mouths of lions. I don't have passion in me because everything's rosy. I have passion in me because He's the Lord in the face of it all, and He's allowed me to learn how to never change my mind, no matter what. I've had my wife facing death. I've had my kids strung out on a mess and didn't even know where he was. I've had so much stuff that I don't even go into and exploit. The reason you see passion in me is because he never changes. And if he never changes, why should I if I'm fixed on him? That's why I come across the way I do. Because I ain't playing. I'm in business. Jesus happens to be Lord. Are you getting it? Come on, man. That's why I have passion in me. Because of the fire. We're probably going to do Colossians tonight. Back up to Philippians quick, though. It's right there. Philippians 1:27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So whether I come to see you or in absence, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, in one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. What is the faith of the gospel? It's all through the Bible. Fight the good fight of faith. The faith of the gospel. Contending for the faith. What is the faith? Come on, sometimes I think we think that's the prayer we pray to get a better parking spot. Contending for the faith is to walk in the finished work of Christ and walk in what you've become in light of Him. Contending for the faith is to not lose your identity along the way, but walk in what He accomplished and who we are now that He's come. Come on. One mind and one spirit. How's that possible? How's it possible to have one mind and one spirit when we don't agree on all the doctrine, when we don't agree on all the stuff in the circumstances of the scriptures? How can we be one mind and one spirit if we don't agree on everything doctrinally? How can we be one in spirit when we have so many diversities of gifts and callings and heart desires and heart cries? How can we even possibly be one when there's so much diversity? That's how we can. In the diversity, you find true unity. Because everything we do for the same reason. We do for His image, and we do for love. The unity of the faith is you and I waking up for why we're on the planet. And you go ahead and lead worship and do your best. And some of you go ahead and lead children, and you go to orphanages, and you feed the homeless, and you take care of the elderly, and you do what's burning in your heart. But here's what makes us one. Every morning we wake up, this army rises from its sleep, and we all wake up to the same purpose, the same goal, and the same expression. His image. That's what makes us one. It's powerful. Uniformity is everybody the same. True unity is in the midst of our diversity, doing what we do to our best for the same cause. Hitler tried uniformity. Bad idea. Jesus understands unity, how pleasant it is when the brethren dwell together in unity, highest expression of the anointed. When everybody wakes up for love, when everybody wakes up for His image, when there's no more competition, comparing yourselves among yourselves, you just wake up to be like your Father. I say this almost everywhere I travel. Mercy woke every one of us up today to give us one more day to be like our Father. Not to get through, to be like Him. I'm not spanking you, I'm cheering you on. Some of these things, when you hear a fellow talking like me, it's not to show you where you're not, it's to show you where you're called. And when you preach this way, it exposes where we're not in light of showing us where we're called. So it's total deception to leave here and say, boy, I got a long way to go. No, you rejoice and say, I've got somewhere to go. There's an answer in front of me. That's healthy. Anything else is twisted in condemnation. Walk in a manner worthy. One spirit, one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now watch this. And not in any way. Wow, that's pretty graphic. And in not in any way terrified by your adversary. Why? Because it proves it's not ever about you ever. Not in any way terrified by your adversary. I've learned this when you ask Christians how they're doing. They tell you the two or three biggest challenges in their life and say, keep me in prayer. Rarely does a Christian answer and say, man, I'm glad you asked. God's giving me revelation and nurturing me as a son. And, you know, I'm walking through some things and He's showing Himself strong. It's just amazing to be alive in Jesus. I mean, I've heard people do the whole, I'm blessed, coming in, going out, and they'll do the whole robot thing and quote a thousand scriptures. And it's like, God, get real with me for a second. But here's what it teaches us, that we think we're only as good as things are going, when we're really as good as He is inside of us. That's what makes the difference in the things you're going through. That's what decides how you're coming through. Either bruised, confused, or hurt, or with greater revelation and triumph. No matter the outcome, there's always victory. He always, always leads us to triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge everywhere. That's Scripture, 2 Corinthians, it's there. Chapter 2. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ. Who are you to God? The evidence, the smell, the flavor of His. When God sees you, He sees the potential of the manifestation of His Son. For we are to God the fragrance, the release of the beauty of Christ. He always leads us into triumph. How's He always leads us into triumph? Because He brought the truth to the earth, changed our perspective, and got us out of the way that seems right to a man, and placed us into the wisdom of God. He didn't say He put out every fire. Come on. Read Nebuchadnezzar and Shadrach and those boys. He didn't put out the fire. He wouldn't give it that much honor. He's Lord over it. Why has he got to put it out? It's no threat to him. They're in there and all bound. He comes in and looses them and lets them stand free because of their confession and loving not their own life unto death. And he lets the fire rage all around him and says, I am Lord. And the whole Christian resume is coming out of adversity with no smell of smoke. No idea that you look at a man and see what he's been through. You just see that he's been with him.
Yes.
Come on, that's the whole point of these Old Testament stories. These boys knew, man. They're called patriarchs of faith. The world wasn't worthy of these people. The Bible says that. Man. They sought a homeland. They were pilgrims. They didn't stay, hey, there's more. And they suffered through sawings and lions. There's all kinds of stories. In Hebrews 11, you read it, and it's like, just makes you want to be on the list.
Sure does. Just that's how it affects you. Just the thought.
Not in anywhere. Not in what? Anywhere. So how do we overcome? We're always taught by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, and that's true, but we forget the third and most vital part. Through the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony, and we love not our own lives unto death. That's what releases the power of the first two. If you quote the first two and love your own life, you render them powerless, even though they're the most powerful things. Not in any way terrified by your adversary. Guess what that is? To them, it's proof and evidence of their destruction. But to you, of your salvation. And that is from God. For to you, it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Now, talk about sickness. Talk about trials in life. Talk about people misunderstanding. Talk about injustice. We sing that song. You guys probably know it. It's a song about dancing on injustice. How do you dance on injustice? By not letting sin against you produce sin in you, overcoming evil with good. That's how you dance on injustice. You don't let it change who you are. You let it bring out Christ in you. When you revile, you don't revile in return. When you're threatened, you don't condemn. You simply trust yourself to him who judges righteously. That's what Jesus did in 1 Peter 2. It's amazing. He said, every one of us is called to suffer for doing good. Why? Because you're in a perverse generation that doesn't understand, and we've got the light. He says, in chapter 2, he goes on, he talks about suffering for his sake, and now being of one mind, and then he talks about Jesus, he talks about doing nothing for selfish reasons. In verse 4 of chapter 2, he says, don't look out for your own interest, but the interest of others. And in 5, he says, let the same mind be in you, which was in Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus. What mind? Made himself of no reputation, became a servant unto death, to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God highly exalted him and gave him the name above every name, which every one will bow, heaven, earth, under the earth. Right? What mind did he tell you and me to have in us? The same mind that was in him. Even though he was a son, he didn't count it to be seen as the son. He made himself of no reputation. Come on, we sought reputation our whole lives. It's the perversion. And he goes on and talks about this, and he says, therefore, my beloved, in verse 12, as you have always obeyed in my presence, not in my presence only, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with a reverence before God. That's what that really means. Watch. For it is God who works in you both to will and do for his good pleasure. Who's in you? God working to will and do. Now watch. Do some things.
Hold, you are really good. Someone is there.
Do all things. How many things? Man, all things is all things. Now watch this. Do all things without complaining and disputing, without grumbling or quarreling. Do all things without complaining. Why? That you may become blameless innocent children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as a light in the world, holding fast and forth the word of life. That's Christianity, church. Do all things without grumbling and complaining. Why? So the world sees you and goes, whew, these folks are for real and they're different. For a while they think you're a pushover and passive and a doormat and weak-willed. And they don't understand. But in time they realize it's actually a strength. Awesome. I've worked in the workplace. I can tell you a lot of stories. I don't have time. I'm way too late now. Working with people that don't have a clue. I left pastoring after 2 years of full-time pastoring, gave up my salary just to get back into the darkest workplace I could find. Just so right. Went in there where there was a lot of sin. Oh, I love it. If you follow Jesus, that's where he was all the time. The Pharisees had issues with it. Thought he should be hanging out in church. No, why don't you go to where it's dark? Why don't you set up camp and take it from the devil? That sounds like Christianity to me. Why would you go to that workplace? There's nicer places. Oh, there it is. Seems like you probably ought to go where the devil is. And shine. That's how the kingdom thinks if you read your Bible. Not in any way. I wasn't provoking a fight. I was a pastor in an office and everything was Christian. Even the backslidden people talked the language. Even the people that were hurting their wives and messing up their kids would say amen, brother, when I talked to them. And after a while I thought, you know what? I just need some air. I need to sort out what pastoring is in ministry. I need to go where I'm really free. I need to go to where there's a whole lot of darkness. Should have seen it the day I got hired. The guy was interviewing me, and he said, Mr. Wilbur, I only have two more questions to ask you, and I would like you to please answer those questions apart from your expression of faith and bringing in the Lord. I just want to hear the answer from your own heart apart from your expression of faith. I said, excuse me? Expression of faith. What do you think that I'm preaching to you or the doctrine? My answers are just who I am. I don't know how to answer you any. Oh, come on. You can't tell me you can't answer these two questions without bringing the Lord into your answer. And I just looked at him like, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon me. This is the H&R guy hiring me. And I reached out and said, I'll tell you what, Bill, I'm done with this interview. I closed it and I moved it. And I said, because I see 3 years ago you said in your heart this. And when you said that this, your family's paid a price. And you've been running ever since. And I got up and I was going over the table. I was. Because I ain't playing. Jesus loves people. He slided back. It's rare that I'm off the leash like that and go back to the box. Without biting. He's signing back. He's freaked out. No, man. No. Go pray for me. I said, it's exactly what you need. I'm touching you. Don't touch me. Don't touch me. I'm going to fire a dog. No, but I'm serious. His dog was all over me. I was like, and I'm going over to the table. He said, man, come on. We're in this classroom. My boss says, you're going to get me in trouble. I said, listen, man. It's rare for me to go back to the boss. But I slid back and I said, listen, I'm not here to get you fired and I'm not here to offend you. You know everything I said was right. To a T. He went, then what are you doing, man? It's time to come home. I turned and walked right out of the room. I got to my truck and I went, duh, I wanted that job. I got home. He's got a message on my machine. Dan, this is Bill. I want you to know that we're going to hire you. Come in tomorrow for your physical and stuff. And we'll set you up for orientation. I'm like, so I went in and did my whole thing.
It's so much fun. I could tell you stories about that workplace. Oh, my goodness. The H&R lady, I would have been freaked out by this years ago and thought it was blasphemy, but I knew just what she said, and I said, amen. She came up to me crying when she met me, and she said, you are the answer to my prayer. I said, what? She said, I've been crying and praying before the Lord, and I've been saying, Jesus, please come to this warehouse. Jesus, please come to this warehouse. She looked me right in the eyes and said, Jesus, that's She's not saying I'm Jesus. She just knows that I know.
He's in me.
Yahoo! I was working there 2 months. You're going to love this. I'll just tell this one little story because there's so many. I was working there 2 months. On my first night, I stood up on orientation. You're supposed to tell a little about yourself. And these guys are so funny. They're standing up at their newspaper like, hey, my name is Fred. Oh, man, I'm just... See, I didn't even get the interpretation of that. So I stood up, I was freaking everybody out there. When I went in, I didn't know where the signing sheet was, and I looked and I said, is this the orientation room? And the guy's like, yeah. I'm like, you just signed in like that? I said, okay. And I went over and I turned and asked another question, and they're like, dude, get a grip. Or there's just like, I was a frustration to him or something. And I'm like, I said, guys, I know you seem frustrated, but this is for new hires. This is the first night employees, right? The room where the first night employees are. And the guy's like, yeah. And everyone's like, man, what's wrong with you? You know? Shut up, man. And I said, well, I was just confused because I said, man, this looks like a funeral parlor or something. I would just think somebody would be thankful, excited they got a job, about ready to earn some income, get to know some new folks. I think this is a pretty good day, man. I was thought I was in the wrong room. That's just what I said, straight out. The worst they could do is shoot me, and I ain't going to die. We settled that. See, you gotta get rid of your fear of men and you won't have authority in situations. You gotta get a fear of God way bigger than a fear of man. God will let you have fun. I stood up at my orientation. I said, hi, my name's Dan. And everybody's like, oh my God. And I'm like, listen, man, this is my first night, of course, and I'm just excited to be here. I'm like, I've been pastoring full-time for the last 2 years, and it's not that I got fired or lost my job. I actually stepped down. I just felt like working with my hands, getting in an environment where I could meet some new folks and just earn a living. And I'm still going to pastor a little bit, but, man, I'm just excited to be here and looking forward to getting to know some of you guys. And I said, and as far as hobbies and stuff, I mean, I love the outdoors, but I'll let you know, man, tears full eyes. I said, Jesus Christ, I'm telling you, He changed my life. And I love Him with all my heart. God bless you guys. Looking forward to getting to know you. I sat down and they're like, ah! And I ain't playing. There was two doors just like this to the room. And they waited to see where I was heading. And it was like cattle going out the other doors like I had leprosy. On the night we picked our 8-man teams, when they called names, the teams were like, whoo! Because they were thinking I was going to be on their team. And when the teams got filled with 8, they were celebrating. I didn't pick up on it right away. I realized they were celebrating because I wasn't on their team. And when I got picked and they saw the team I was on, I seen people going, by the time I left that place, on my last day, they called for me to announce that I was leaving, because they didn't know if everybody knew. And the head guy said, this man has been such a blessing to this company, and an asset. We appreciate all our employees, but we've often said if we could fill the warehouse with men like this, it's a company's dream come true. Never once have we seen him complain. He just does what he's asked, does what he's expected. His character is above, and da-da-da. And he stood there and bragged me, and I was feeling weird. Holy Spirit said, it's okay. Just talking about who I am. No one. They offered me part-time position. Never in the history of the company did they have part-time. They were making it available to keep me there. And I said, no, I have to go back. And the Lord told me to go back to the office. He said, you really do listen to the Lord and obey Him. I said, what else is there? I guess there's disobey.
But 2 months in, I hear my name called to the new cubicles in the office space. I haven't seen Bill since that little thing where I was off the leash. I haven't seen Bill since the day I got hired. And I just saw him at that point where, because he's H&R, but he's not even out where I'm at. But I hear this voice call me to an office in a new section. I said to my boss, was that me? He said, yeah, I don't know why they're calling you off the floor. I said, man, I'll worry. I'll be right back out. Let me go find out. So I run back. I said, what? He said, it's 302. So I run back, 302. The doors, it's not open, but it's not shut. You know what I mean? So I held the knob and tapped it with my fingers. And I said, hello. Tapped it again. Man, you don't love this. I peeked open the door, and there's Bill standing on the edge of his desk with his hand. He's trembling like this, and sweat's pouring off his head. Shiny, bald, shiny head. Just pouring off, precious black man. I said, Bill, are you okay? He said, I need to come home. Help me come home. I said, hold on. I said, Father, if he's touched anything unclean, if he's defiled himself in any way, wash him in the holy blood of Jesus. I leave my hands for him, gone, whacked him, and he went, right on his floor, and he slid him. He's bald. I said, yeah, welcome home. I turned, you talk about love. I turned and I ran into Joan's office, the other HR that was crying and praying for the people. I said, hey. She said, hi. I said, I gotta run. Check on Bill in a little. He's giving you some time, but check on him. She said, what? I said, he just came home. She instantly, you women are amazing. She just instantly, that much care and love in her heart. 40 minutes later, I'm out working. I get squeezed from behind. I look, and there's a new man with a new face. Holding a smile. Mocked and persecuted, man. The main supervisor of everybody over the guy that on the last day did that little thing. He's the head guy, the most cynical man I ever experienced at a job. And he'd come by me, hallelujah, brothers. And you would think he'd be more professional in his position. You wouldn't think he'd do that, but he'd mock and amen, amen. He'd go right through while we were talking and do that stuff, right? Now, if you don't understand what I preach, you start resenting him. You start thinking, God, I wish you'd knock him off his horse. But one day he walked by me, and he's walking by me. Hey, Dan. I said, hey, Chris, how you doing, buddy? He said, I'm good, thank you. And Holy Spirit said, he just scammed you. He's not good. I said, he's scamming? He said, he's in the deepest depression of his life. He hasn't slept for months. He's suicidal. He's going to quit his job and move back to New York. I said, Chris, he's from that wall to that wall by now, because I was listening. And it's good when you hear God to just say what he said. And I said it. I said, Chris, you scammed me, man. That's not a word I used. He said, excuse me? You scammed me, man. You told me you were good. And I started walking there, and he's just looking. I said, you haven't been well, man. You're thinking of quitting your job, moving to New York? You've had suicidal tendencies, deep depression, you haven't slept for months. He's coming to me, he's trembling. He said, I said, show. I said, no, man, there's a word in Christianity called hypocrisy. It means a game player, a mask wearer. You're a great hypocrite, man. It doesn't show at all. Watch. He said, then how can you, and in mid-sentence, it hit him how I could know. The one he mocks. And I have nothing but love for that man. Where sin abounds, grace does abound. Much more. Forgive him, Father. They don't have a clue what they're doing. He doesn't need me mad at him. He needs Jesus in me to love him and to hold him. He said, then how could you? I said, that's right, sir. The one you haven't understood, the one you mocked, the one you've been cynical toward. Look, just because you don't believe in him doesn't mean he's not real. He loves you, and he just showed you those things because he wants to rescue you from that lie. He wants to save you. He said, I think we need to talk. I said, I think we do, sir. And he's turned, trembling, walking down the aisle. I went back to work. Half hour later, Dan, he's still trembling. Yes, sir. I have to go home. I'm so shook up. I'm so undone by what happened. Could you please come to my apartment at the end of your shift and talk to me? Do you know Mount Wolf? I said, I know it well. And he said, I know where you're at. I'll be there, sir. Just walked out. As soon as my shift was over, I jumped in my car. I was like, man, I can't wait to get home. Went right to his house, called my wife. She thought it was awesome. Go get it, fire. I sat on his couch and I explained the gospel that he didn't understand, that he was cynical towards. Men will mock and scoff what they don't understand. It's an expression of the fall. It's called pride. If you don't understand it, probably shouldn't say anything. Just a thought. He sat there and cried and said, this is the most beautiful message and story I've ever heard. He said, I didn't even know what I was wanting. I said, I know God knows that. It's much bigger than your ignorance. He said, I need to get saved. I said, that's prayer. Power God, do you want that man? Arrested him. He was out cold on his couch. I just got up and snuck out. Closed the door and went home. Next day, I come home from church. He's flashing on my machine. I hit the button. Dan, this is Chris. I just want to thank you for Jesus. Peace! 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 I never knew there could be such peace. And he went on and on. And I'm just standing there. And as soon as it ended, I hit repeat. Just tortured myself, man, like 3 times.
Lord.
I worked with this kid who had purple striped hair. Mohawk spiked in the middle, mohawk, bright purple. I don't care if your hair is purple. If you like purple, go purple, man. I'm like, well, yes, I dye your hair purple. I have some scripture in Leviticus that shows you. But here's what I've learned. Sometimes people do things for reasons, and sometimes those reasons aren't good. I'm telling you a couple of these stories in closing. I know I'm not doing well closing. I'm sorry. The reason I'm telling you these things is because they're possible and they're our destiny. It's God who works in us both to will and do for His good pleasure. So we're going to do all things, guys, all things, without grumbling and complaining. Why? So we can be rightly used and manifest Him in the face of perversion. We can shine His light.
Yes.
Robbie avoided me because of my Christian t-shirts, and he just avoided me. And he avoided me. And one day I heard that he was leaving. His team was complaining because he's leaving. And we were incentive and we worked together. When a man leaves, then you're down a man, but you're just behind. And he had some flu symptom hit him. And I turned the corner and I'm coming up the aisle pulling an order, grocery warehouse. And I looked up and there he is. And I went, oh God, this is beautiful. And my order was just a piece here and a piece there. So I caught him really fast because he had a lot of stuff. I caught up to him. I said, hey, buddy. I said, listen, man, I know you shy away from me, and I know you don't think much of my t-shirts, and you're just a little puzzled by me, but I heard that you had the flu. I just wanted to talk to you, man. He said, oh, man, well, you know, he tried to blow off that he was bothered by me, and out of the blue, you talk about random. I said, listen, man, I know why your hair's purple. He's like, well, I said, no, don't get the wrong idea. I could care less that it's purple, man. I said, but here's the thing. You don't even like purple. And the Lord just showed me why it's purple. Because you know it breaks your mother's heart. Because she bashed you with the Bible your whole growing up years. And it was the best she knew. And she thought she was doing you right. And she smashed you with that thing over and over. And just pushed that Bible on you and over. And you said, I'm going to do this and get even and break her heart. This will push mom over. I said, you don't even like purple, man. You got your hair blue because you're resentful towards your mom and your heart's hurt because of her. And he fell apart and said, how can you possibly know that? I said, because Jesus is Lord and knows everything. And here's a good thing. He lives in me. And friend, he wants to live in you. Now give me your hands. We're going to pray. That flu's coming out of you. And Jesus is known. Jesus came. It's just a couple stories of a 6 month jury time.
And we think we work in a bad environment.
I'll promise you, darkness is never the problem. So let me tell you what darkness is. Darkness is the absence of light. So what do you say, arise, shine, church? Your light has come. And the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. Oh yeah, darkness will cover the earth and keep darkness to people. But the light is on you. Darkness is never your problem. Nobody ever walked into a super bright room and said, whoa, dude, when somebody turn up the darkness. Light is greater than darkness. And if the room gets dimmer, it's because somebody turned down the light. Now be honest, if you're waking up and it's more about you, how you feel, your work environment, their language, their attitude, the fairness of it all, you're so distracted and so off cue of why you're alive that you can't possibly do the work and be an example. You've become a product of that thing. And Jesus doesn't want that. That's not why he's in you. He's in you to shine. So let your light so shine before men that they see your life lived, your good works, and give glory to the Father.
Yes.
Maybe I'm done. Yeah, I am. I'm done. That'd be a good place to say thank you, Jesus, because then I'll be all finished.
Yeah.
Not that I need to clap. I just see a couple of people like prophesying me to be done. They're like, okay, let's clap and let's stop. Oh my goodness. I love you, Jesus. You guys really hearing what my heart's been crying out? I know that this afternoon was way different than I thought it was going to be. I don't even know what happened today. It was a blur to me. I don't even know really what I accomplished today. But I think somebody heard something.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. Oh, yeah.
But when you say as much as I say in a service, you don't have to retain it all. If the thing that I was saying was thumping your heart, that's what God's saying to you right now.
Amen.
You don't have to grab it all. Some guy came up to a service one day after I preached. He said, well, you just did me a great injustice. I said, excuse me? He said, well, you didn't give me a drink of milk. You just dumped the whole truck on me. I said, well, milk is good. I mean, you don't have to drink the whole truck. Just drink the cup that satisfies. Don't try to drink the whole truck. But if you get thirsty for more, the truck's there. But see how our thinking can try to turn something that's only good into a negative? He said, you said too much. Are you kidding me? There's how many people in this room? If I said one thing for each person, I'd have to say a lot. We can do this thing, man. Grace will make it happen. We just have to be willing. Now, this is the thing that I've learned. And hopefully I'll get to talk about it a little tonight. I don't know what will happen, but the only thing that can keep you from becoming love is certainly a lack of understanding. We've been hitting on that. But it's you wanting to become love. It takes a person willing to become love. To become love. Nobody can keep you from it but you. I've learned that in a room this size, there's always a handful of folks that don't want to become love. They want to hold on to the right they inherited through the fall. And stand on their rights. Well, don't talk to me. You don't know how I feel. Well, if they did that to you, you'd understand. And everybody loses. The only thing that can keep you from becoming love is you wanting to be. And tonight, I think we'll be able to really expound on how simple it is to begin to become love and walk in it on an everyday basis. Would that be helpful? Because to teach on and bring a conviction of what it is and isn't is a place to start. But it's actually, you can't just walk out of here and just love like Jesus loves. There's a place in communion and fellowship and relationship too, which is where I was trying to start when I got saved. You don't even know if I'm real. God changed that night. I cried out to him and said, I don't even know if you're real. But if you are real, if you love me and can forgive me and have a plan for my life, I said, I will live for you. I didn't even know what I was saying, but I knew I was serious. And heaven overtook me. A half hour later, I thought of my wife. Half hour later, I thought of my wife who I had told you I hated an hour before, and realized that she had done nothing wrong. She had went out of her way to be good and do right. And for the first time in my life, I felt the sense of love for a human being. Never read my Bible yet, didn't go to a conference, didn't hear a teaching on love. Guess what happened? Love came inside of me. And all of a sudden I realized I loved her. Because love came in me. His name, love has a voice, love has a name. Jesus. I was listening. No! I don't do it as good as you, but I can believe it.
Praise God.
I'm telling you, it's why you're alive. I say this almost every weekend of my life. It gets people looking and thinking. You see some, I'm not being mean to the old timers, but you see people that have been around a while. We're so taught the sinner prayer thing. The cross of Christ is not fulfilled and paid in full when a man prays a prayer to go to heaven. It's when his nature is restored back to life. That's the payday and the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Where the deposit of the blood of Jesus into the earth brings the full dividend of many sons. The finished work of Christ is fulfilled and paid in full when a man's nature is restored back to God. Not when he prays a prayer to go to heaven. It's when heaven comes back into him and changes him. That's the fulfillment of the cross. And that's the glory of his inheritance in the saints. It's what he reports on his IRS tax return. One son, many sons. You get it?
Yeah.
So we're going to do something quick. I'm just going to pray over you guys, and I won't keep releasing faith. I'm not going to do a lot of ministry. I want to ask our friends John and Charlie are sitting right here, and this family's not going to mind. I want you to please just walk over and join with them. Charlotte, if you would, if you hold Charlotte's hand, I don't want you to overwhelm the boy, but just touch his shoulder over there as we pray. Just believe God, continue to release increase and blessing and healing into his body, okay? Thanks, guys. They're friends of mine. We want them to pray. All right? And you grab your honey's hand, man. Don't be afraid to believe. See, when you've got a situation in place and you've been believing for a while, a lot of friends and family feel like it's a hard thing and a bad thing. And you're like, well, you just got to accept. You just got to, well, you accept the everyday reality, but you don't let go of hope. Hope is the anchor of your soul. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. So you always go for what's possible in God. Amen? So you just begin to release faith over him and pray that God begin to do a work in him. And this sister, I talked to her last night a little bit, and she had a spinal cord injury. And if you will, would you two ladies? Yeah, both of you. We take a little bit. Let's pray over everybody. Would you just go touch her? And just, here's what we're doing. Just thank God for releasing his spirit into her and making things strong and making things new. That's all you're doing, John. Over here, honey. Over here, this lady right here. Yep. Bless her and just begin to speak life into her situation and her body begin to respond. That's all you believe in, Charlotte and John over there with this family, that this brain injury and the effects of this car accident be totally turned around by the Spirit of God and God's goodness and God's grace, that his body come alive in Jesus' name. Man, there was a 40-year-old man lame from birth who got up and danced and all that stuff in your Bible. Come on, man. That is not a Bible story. That happened. And it is the will of God for us to believe and go after these things. And I'm not afraid to admit and be honest and say we've been hurt by the reality of a lot of traumas and a lot of losses, and we've kind of limped our way through sometimes. But I appreciate when a family says, you know what? We need to hold on and believe and say it is time to go after this thing and believe God. Some people are afraid of that. I commend that. So Father, we just thank you right now. We release faith in this house. I just thank you, God, for the things you're beginning to do even last night in the way of healing bodies and making things new. I thank you for increased strengths, increased mobilities. I just thank you for the situations that took time to tell that you're doing an amazing work there, that things are just leaving. It's like my dad called, guys, the day before I left here, 2 days before I came here, called and said he had abnormal blood in his urine and all these possibilities of what could have been wrong, and it was there for 2 months, and he didn't do anything about it. When he went back, it was an extreme amount. He said it was a large amount, is what the term was on the report. So he was talking to me about it, and of course there's prayer and stuff, and he goes in the next day, and he said, I don't even know how to tell you this, Mr. Bowler. You have no blood in your urine. That's just possible, guys. Fretting changes nothing. Believing God. Analytical thinking changes nothing. Believing God. Listen, I've seen too much for you to talk me out of it, but I haven't seen enough yet. I haven't seen every young man in his condition just get up and be whole. That's why we're going to keep contending and keep believing. I haven't seen every young lady in her situation just get up and be whole. But I am done just sitting at a coffee table and debating over what hasn't happened. I'm going after what he promised. And we all would agree that if Jesus touched these two, they would rise and walk. And he lives in us, and we are the body of Christ. So our part isn't to sit and hash this stuff out. It's to grow in faith and to manifest him and to believe him. Amen? So as they're praying, I want some of you to begin to believe and pray and agree that God's doing a work in their bodies. And I'm not exploiting them. I'm just realizing that they were here last night. They wanted prayer. They're obviously in a situation, and they're both here for prayer. So they're comfortable with what we're doing. So right now, Father, we just thank you for every good thing. We thank you for these two situations, God.
Yes, sir.
We just thank you that you're touching them with your love and with your power. We thank you for the blood and the name of Jesus. Just ministering right now to these conditions and situations, that healing would flow, that movement would come, that strength would be, God, that things would be turned around. In Jesus' name, be healed. In Jesus' name, be healed. Father, thank you. God, I just thank you for what you do. And I thank you for the kingdom coming into that situation and making all things new. Father, when my wife was laying on that table with brain damage on life support, it was simple faith. And even though she didn't open her eyes and kept sucking on that too, God, it's just a knowing inside. Your will is yes. And I thank you for raising her up the same way, God. You raise them up because you love them. In Jesus' name, be healed. Father, thank you. Now, Father, I just thank you. Some of you that are just sitting and hanging out, just stand at your feet with me. We're closing. And just as a sign.